Good morning and welcome. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from Psalm 13, 1 through 6. Psalm 13, 1 through 6. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful for who you are and for all the things that you've promised us, all the things you've told us about yourself. And Father, we confess that we don't know nearly as much as we ought to know because you made your revelation in your word, and we have been somewhat neglecting at times to read it as we should or believe it as we should. And I pray that you would meet with us today. Help us to understand that the great God who is our shepherd and the one that takes us through the valley of death is the one we're going to read about in David's life today in the Psalms. And I pray that you would grant us a great insight into your word. The Spirit of God would be our teacher. And then help us to apply it to the very needs that we have, even today and the days ahead. I pray that you would accomplish your will in us today. I pray that eternal things might be accomplished in us in the days in today and in the days ahead, that all the things that we do today will count for all eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I wrote my introduction, then I wrote another commentary on this passage. I wrote the sermon too and then read that commentary. But anyhow, and I agree with that commentary, by the way, agrees with me and agrees with every other commentary I've read on this. But the point that was really good to me was he starts out talking about the title. I don't know if you notice this, but many of the Psalms have a historical title. And I hear people say, well, you can't rely on that title. I would point out to you that if you read the Hebrew Old Testament, you will find that all those titles are verse 1 in every one of those psalms. So I don't know why you shouldn't trust them. There's nothing in them that's inherently untrustworthy, except people want to sound smart, I think. But, you know, that's my conclusion. Please do not necessarily apply it to everybody. But it is my conclusion now, because I used to be the one to get up and say, well, you can't always trust the titles. But this one's titled, it's to the chief musician, and it's supposed to be used in worship. And this guy observed about his brothers, this was before he was born, but he observed that when his brothers were small, they were in a front one-room schoolhouse, you know, for school. And of course, one-room schoolhouse had one great big stove, usually, that heated the schoolhouse. And he said they put stuff in the stove that would blow up and make noises and all that. It was never fatal, never destroyed anything, but always disrupted the class. And he said how his dad used to have to be called down before he was born. You know, his dad had to be called down there and straighten things up with his boys and stuff. And he said, you know, when they moved to another church, because his dad was a preacher, those boys were forbidden to tell anybody what they did because it was embarrassing. Isn't it neat that when God talks to us about what happens, I think about these guys that wrote the Psalms. I think of David, and I think of Solomon, and I think of Moses, and I think of some that we don't even know, the sons of Korah and the sons of Asaph. You know, we don't know who they were, but they wrote under divine inspiration these hymns that they sang in worship of God. And some of them, you know, I think the hardest thing in the world is to have God say to you, now you're going to write that in a song, but we're going to sing it, you know, every time we get together to worship, or many times when we get together to worship. And I'm thinking, if I were David, I'd say, please, not that. But God did it, and I'm glad he did. This is one of those places where it sounds something like you wouldn't talk about. because he sounds depressed. And he sounds like he's in despair. And depression and despair are very difficult to overcome. If you ever try to counsel somebody that's depressed, you realize how difficult that is. Unless God gives you the ability to reach into their hearts and help them, there's no hope. Now, I've had the privilege of doing that, and God has been pleased to do that with some of them. Help me, to use me to turn their thinking around. But that's not always the case. The thing you find out when it comes to despair and depression is it's one of those things that starts here and it keeps spiraling down. And sometimes you need medication so you can start working on your brain so you can get out of it. But it's an important thing. It may be a surprise to us to discover that David, the man after God's own heart, the guy who's the great illustration of what it means to walk with God, who also had great sin, and God talked about that, but we won't talk about that today. But he's a man after God's own heart, and yet he knew what it was to be depressed. I've got to put the right glasses on or I won't be able to read this thing. But anyway, he was somebody who knew what it was to be depressed and to have despair, and he starts out with that in this psalm. Psalm 13 is one of those wonderful places where we get to listen in at David's prayer closet. You know, you get to eavesdrop because he's praying to God. He's talking to God. And even though this is something that was written to be sung openly in a public service, it was David's heart. And I don't want you to think he was making it up. He wasn't. This is what he was going. We have no idea what historical thing happened that caused this in David's life. But this is, we can identify with this in a very real way, and we should. We're not told what the problem was, but he is somebody who just at that time is going through a really hard time. I always like what Kyle and Delish is an Old Testament commentary series, and Delish wrote this particular comment, but he talks about this psalm. And I agree and disagree, and agree at first. This psalm consists of three groups of decreasing magnitude. Now, this is where I disagree. It's not a long, deep sigh, followed as from a relieved breast. That sounds like he's got through the crisis. He's in the middle of the crisis in the beginning. You got to understand that. Even though I think he did that because even Charles Spurgeon in his Treasury of David, which is commentary on the Psalm, he takes David to task for the way he's thinking. I don't think you can. We all go through this. This Bible, the book, this is a book that knows us. And if you don't believe that, read it, because you're going to find yourself there. Here's David in the midst of a very hard situation. He doesn't understand what God is doing, and he feels really bad about it. Well, then after that, there's this prayer. Oh, I got to quit moving this thing. Pardon me a minute. There's this prayer, which Delish describes this way, by an already much more gentle and half-calm prayer. His prayer, I don't think, is half-calm or gentle either. But it is a step down from the first one. See, I don't understand how he says there's three levels of ripples. One bad, one not so bad, and then peace, which is what he's saying. That part I like. But the fact is, it is not a half-calm prayer. This is a prayer where he's saying, God, look, listen to me. I'm having a problem. You need to answer me. We're going to find that when we go through it. And then he kind of has this great peace at the end because he's talked to God. Now, I want you to notice that because when we work on our self, when we are depressed, believe me, if you can't work on yourself, you're not going to get out of it. Unless you may need drugs to help with that. But if you can't deal with your own relationship with the Lord and talk to God about it, you can't get through it. Now, let's see if we can't learn something that'll help each of us. But anyway, he comes Anyway, you can read the rest of that quote. The problem, the prayer, and the peace. And it's only alliterated by chance. I did not realize until I got done writing the sermon that I had alliterated. You know that I'm allergic to alliterated points. The main reason I'm allergic to alliterated points is I was always taught my first homiletics class. I've had several of them. But my first homiletics class was you need to alliterate your points so people remember them. It gives them a memory aid. Well, then I found out that most alliterated points I read aren't memory aids. In fact, they're forced because English is not Hebrew or Greek. But I would say to you, well, and also some of the words you come up with wouldn't sum it up. So I try to do functional points to tell you something about the psalm. These are very functional points, believe it or not. And I hope the P helps you remember. But David has a problem. And so David prays, and he's been praying already, but he prays and then he has peace. And I want you to notice how this works. Problem is in verses 1 and 2, I think. What is it? Let me go back one. I flipped it too soon. Aha! Verses 1 and 2. It is in 1 and 2. The first two, there are four, I think. There are four how longs in these verses. And they are his claim. Now listen to what he says. Tell me if you think this is coming from a relieved breast. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? That's the first two in verse 1. Does that sound like it's a relieved breast? He's in the middle of a situation and he's scared. He feels abandoned. He feels like God's presence is no longer with him. His love is no longer over him. Have you ever been there? I think all of us have, haven't we? You ever have a time where you feel abandoned? But you know what we're tempted to do? And I've talked to hundreds of people over the years as a pastor and tried to help them spiritually. I've talked to people that have been in places like this, and they say, you know, it doesn't do any good to pray. We're going to talk about that in the second point. But it's important to realize that's where he is. David felt absolutely forgotten. He felt abandoned. This is more than David is feeling just a little blue. He is experiencing a time like Job had before. God mysteriously to Job removed his blessing from him. Now you remember Job. Job's a guy that he's the richest man on planet Earth. And right in the beginning of Job, you find out first in chapter 1, the Lord has this conversation with the angels and with Satan who comes before him. And Satan says, oh, well, you know, God says, if you consider my servant Job, he's upright in all his ways. He turns away from sin. He's just a wonderful man. Don't you wish God would brag about you before Satan? I think it's an incredible place that Job was in. And you know what God did? Satan says, well, if you take the hedge away that keeps me from hurting him, from taking away all his stuff, then he'll curse you and die. That's really the whole issue that's going on in the book of Job. Do you know Job had never, I don't think Job ever understood what happened in heaven. Do you know that? We get to see it in chapter 1. We get to see it later on in chapter 3 when he does it again. But we don't, or is it chapter 2, wherever it is. But the point is, Job never knew. He has no idea why God is doing this. So how does Job respond? Well, first, later on, Job 29, he talks about the way it used to be. Now listen to this. And Job again looked for took up his discord and said, oh, that I were as in months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me. Do you get that? Doesn't feel like God's watching over him right now. It doesn't feel like God's taking care of him. This is his feel like. Now, it seems like God's abandoned him, but he hasn't. But this is him thinking back to just months before. He's all been destroyed now for a while. He's been decimated. But he says, this is the way it was before. And oh, I remember what it was like when months gone by, when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, as I walked was in the prime of my days, when the friendship of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, and my children, who were now gone, were around me. Job 29, 1-5. Now, when you think about that, now think about this. This is like that's the before picture. He's remembering what happened before. This is the after picture. Now listen to Job here, and I think he's sincere. I cry out loud. I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you turn your attention against me. You have become cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride, and you dissolve me in a storm, for I know that you will bring me to death. I'm going to die. And you, and to the house of meeting, because everybody dies, for all living, you know, to the grave. You're gonna take me to that. That's where David was. That's where Job was. Now, was that true? You can find out with Job that wasn't entirely true. Though he felt very sincerely that was true. And David here, don't get this idea that somehow David's just spouting this stuff to write in a song. He really felt this. That's emotional words he's using. Fellowship with God seemed to be gone. You be broken. That was the worst thing. You know, I've talked to people that have been through hard times, much harder than I'm facing now, much harder than anybody here is facing now, who have a loved one dying and going through process, and they don't understand why God's doing it. And I've had one tell me, well, you know, God's just picked on me. He doesn't love me anymore. That is not true. But that's kind of where David is. He can't figure out what's going on. He prays and prays and prays, and it seems like heaven's brass. He doesn't get an answer. He doesn't know what's going on, so what will he do? So that's kind of where we're standing. Fellowship seems to be gone. And then he goes on, the second two how longs are in verse 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now, I want you to notice the first how long. This is where we live. How long must I take counsel in my soul? Now, let me give you an illustration that's up to date. My wife didn't decide she really couldn't make it to church because of its proximity to the John, if you really want to know. But, you know, it happens when you have colon surgery, you know. So she'll probably be here, Lord willing, next week. But right now she can't be. So she decided probably Thursday, Friday, she was thinking she might not make it. So when I sent we have this thing, you know, I send the notes in and Pastor Adam publishes them. And we picked a song, and it didn't occur to me until this morning. When I got up this morning, started praying about today, and I got thinking about, well, that song, you know, we picked a song because we thought she would play it, and when she has a substitute pianist, for which I'm very thankful, but, you know, I thought, I wonder if it got in there early enough for her to practice it. So, you know what I did? I came up with three ways to solve that problem. I took counsel of my soul, and for three ways, I tried to solve a problem that I came here this morning and found out we didn't have. We do that, don't we? We're in the midst of this and stuff's going on and like what's happening with my wife and stuff. And she's thinking out a long way off. And, you know, it's like the worst case scenario. And I say to her, you can't do that. We got to wait till we talk to the doctor on Monday to find out what the long-term prognosis is, what we're going to be facing. And then we start making plans. You can't start beforehand. You don't know. Here's David, and he's making all kinds of plans. And he doesn't know what's going to happen. So out of that, and making those plans, believe it or not, doesn't help. It makes you worry more about the situation and have sorrow in my heart all through the day. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now, was he? I have no idea. But that was like David's worst case scenario. You know that when you read his temptation later on. And when he's given, you know, you can have this punishment, this punishment, this. He says, anything but don't let my enemies triumph over me. Don't let them have any time where they're over me. Don't do it. Now, Often when we feel abandoned and doomed and by God, we have intense conversations with ourselves. This is what really happens. Usually we allow our thoughts to convince us that God is no longer cares about us. God no longer loves me. I wish I had a dime, truly, for every person over the years that I've counseled, including myself. I counsel myself, you know, who have said, you know, God doesn't care for me anymore. Why do we think that? Because we've gone through an experience like David had. Suddenly we're at a point, God in his wisdom has chosen to not show himself very close to us right now. I don't know why. I have read many biographies about many godly men and women who have gone through incredible things for the Lord, God's used them in incredible ways, done incredible things for him. And yet they'll have periods where it seems like God is just not paying attention, where the heaven is brass. And it doesn't always mean they're in sin. It means that God's chosen that you got to exercise your faith a little bit more than you usually do because he doesn't seem to be responding. Now, the truth is, we don't see what's going on. But I want you to know, even David had that. Watch this. David was not above this kind of thinking in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. This is after David's been running for a while from Saul. This is before he's king. And remember one time he's running this way around the mountain and Saul's going this way after him? And the most amazing thing is God delivers him before the connection is made. He seems to be delivering him by the skin of his teeth several times. David is absolutely flundered. I mean, flummoxed. That's probably the word. He just can't figure out what to do. And so you come to 1 Samuel 27, 1, and listen to this. This is David's conversation with himself. Then David said in his heart, I love that because you know the only reason we know what he said in his heart is because the Bible tells us. This is a divine editorial comment of sorts. David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. Is that true? Did he know that wasn't true? Yeah, he did know that was, he should have known that was true because God had told him, remember, he was anointed to be the next kingdom king in Israel. Is what God said ever failed? Did David realize at that time, even though that was true, did he tell himself, now I know I'm going to be king, so Saul can't kill me. Now, I'm not judging David. Please don't think I am, because we all do that. Do we know what he said? He said, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You think he's lying? No. Do you think of that when you feel abandoned by God? But David said, oh, Saul's going to kill me. And then he's got this whole, listen to all this planning he's done. This is nothing better for me. There's nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer in the borders of Israel. And I shall escape out of his hand. Now, was that good? No, that was not good. Or is my sermon going away good? I got to figure out what happened here. Hang on a second. I'll find it. No? Must have closed somehow. Well, we'll go back to it. Where am I? Oh, we're almost there. So he's made all these decisions. That's where he's at. His mind is running on. He's making all these choices. We have no idea if this is where he wrote that psalm or not. But I suspect it's one of the places maybe where he's talking about. But we also come to believe, as David did, that our lives will be one failure after another because we told us. He said, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? This is a statement of utter hopelessness. What do you do when we are in a place of utter hopelessness? What do we do when it seems like God's not listening? You know what you do? You pray.
Right.
Now, why do you pray? I've been praying. He doesn't listen. Oh, people, listen to me. Who else are you going to go? Where else are you going to go? where else are you going? Now, I need this, so I'm telling myself this a second time. Where else are you going to go? There is no other God. There's no other place. And you know as well as I did, if you've been in that place before, you pray and you keep praying because there's no place else to go. Don't quit praying. Don't give up on God. Please don't. Satan will rejoice if you give up on God. You're going to have all kind of despair if you did give up on God. Don't do it. Remember what he said. Believe what he said. Hold on to him for all he's worth, when all you're worth and all he's worth. When the bottom falls out of your life like it did for Job, and you're going to find out in the end, he is faithful to you. Amen. Now that's the point of this. So he begins to pray again. Now look at these are, the ripples may be getting a little less pronounced, but they're still there. Consider and answer me. Now, a better way to translate that is listen. Please listen and answer me. I need help. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy says, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. First part of the prayer is a plea to be heard, and I love that. He's crying out, Lord, I need to hear from you. You know, if we don't hear from, if God's not there, if we don't hear from God, there's no hope. Don't let anybody tell you different. There's no hope. He is everything that we can hope for. There's no hope without him. So he makes this plea, and he pleads. Do you realize how many times people who believe in God know he answers prayer, still plead with him? Do you do that? I was told when I was young, don't plead. You know, you don't plead with God to hear you because you know, if you plead with God, you're showing you don't have any faith and God won't answer you. Somebody should have told David that. Somebody should have told Daniel that. Somebody should have told Isaiah that. Somebody should have told Jeremiah that. Those guys pleaded all the time. Did they doubt God would answer? No. But did they feel the intensity of the situation they were in? Absolutely. What do you do when you feel it intensely? When you're really, really where David is, you know, you're crying out, how long is this going to go on, Lord? Pray. Plead with him. Because he's the only one that's there. And ultimately, if you know him, he will answer. In his time, in his way. And when he's done, you get to the other side. I have a friend. I've talked about him with my son-in-law this last week. We were driving to Grand Rapids. And I was describing a friend of mine who described Daniel 4. And he said, you know, none of us want to go through the fiery furnace. But sometimes the Lord picks us up and throws us in. And when we get out the other side. So going through the furnace is scary. Going through the furnace sometimes is painful. That wasn't for Daniel's friends. Going through the furnace, you don't know what's going to happen on the. But when you get to the other side, you look back and say, "Thank you, Lord, I needed that." You know, you're going to do that if you have this period of. I can say this from experience in my life, and I'm sure you can say from experience in yours, and you can say from experience in David's life. When you get through that time, it's an awful time. But when you get through that time, and you get to the other end, the thing you're going to find out is you're going to say, "Thanks, Lord, I needed that." Now, did I want it? No. If I had a choice when I went through it, would I do it? No. But when you get to the other side, man, what a wonderful thing. So he's praying, and he says, consider, Lord, and hear me. And then he says, oh God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Don't let my, you know, lest the enemy falls over me, lest the foes rejoice in this. So he starts out with a plea. And this is where the names of Yahweh, of God, come in place. First one's Yahweh. I plead to you, O Yahweh, Lord, in all caps, my God. That's Yahweh. That's his covenant name. It speaks of his faithfulness and his to his people and the covenant he makes. And God's the covenant that's there, the Old Testament covenant, David still claims to be a covenant relationship with God. Now, I want you to know, we see these words and they're not familiar to us. And we say a covenant's like a contract. Well, I got news for you. I had contracts and things we bought and stuff. I never felt anything for the person I had a contract with. You know what I mean? I bought it from them. Did I have a relationship with him? No. Did I love them? No. But I'm going to tell you, the word covenant is also used in a marital relationship. I certainly have a great relationship that's a covenant relationship in marriage. I wouldn't give it up for anything. I mean, I love my wife. I love that relationship. That's the kind of relationship God has with you. That is not an unemotional word. That's a very emotional word. It's a very strong word. And it's one. Now, there's some covenants that aren't so emotional, but most of them, God's heart is in this covenant. He loves us. That's why he has a covenant with us. And the covenant is so dear that he bought it with his son's blood. Remember in the Lord's table, this is a new covenant, my blood to drink. Drink ye all of it, that you may, you know, that's it. That's the covenant, the new covenant in his blood. That says I have a relationship with him. We have one also, God our Father, with God our Father because of our relationship through his son, the new covenant in his blood. Not only is he the covenant-keeping God and Elohim, the all-powerful, he's also Elohim, the all-powerful God, which I think is best summed up in Ephesians 3:20, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. In other words, those words are what my English teacher would call hyperbole. They go beyond. You know, they're very big words that describe incredible stuff. But I want you to know, when it's talking about God, they don't even begin to measure up with how he is. Amen. He is much greater than exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. He's greater than that. He's talking about infinity here. He's able to do it, and he will do it for us. He does it all the time. This world runs and keeps together because of him. He is the covenant-keeping God. He is the all-powerful God, and this is one that really gives me goosebumps. He is David's God. Consider and answer me, O Yahweh, my Elohim, my Elohim. He's not just a God. He is the God. He's not just a God, the God. He's my God. David says, I'm not let go of you. And I'm going to tell you the truth. You want to get through the first part of what he says in that psalm? You got to get a hold of this one thing. You can't let go of God. You can't let go of him. He's your only hope. There is no one else. And all the difficulty and despair, David refused to let go of God. God was still his personal God. Nothing could change that fact. One of the things that gives me goosebumps reading through the Psalms, is probably you say I'm very emotional. I am. But it gives me goosebumps to read Psalms like Psalm 18, where he keeps saying, my God, my stone, my fortress, my God. He is mine. David said, he is mine, and he's mine. And I hope he's yours. You have him if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. His request also is simple. Light up my eyes. Now, I won't read the whole thing, but Ezra chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Ezra is at the end of the time of the exile, coming back to the land. And when he comes back to the land, there's intermarriage, which was forbidden in the Old Testament. And so he prays to God, and he talks about the fact, you know, you've done all these wonderful things for us, but we have all sinned. And the judgment we had before was because our leaders sinned and our prophets sinned and our priests have sinned and we have sinned. So now I'm praying to you that you will lighten our eyes. What does that mean? And then he says, so that we are delivered, so that we have strength to stand up and to go. That's brightening our eyes. It's also, you think of Jonathan during that battle, when he goes and he finds the beehive and he puts a spear in it and gets some of the honey and puts it to his face and eats it and his eyes are brightened. That's after Saul has said, no one shall eat until we're done destroying the Philistines. And all of them are like passing out because they haven't eaten all day. Jonathan didn't know about that. So he stuck his spear in it. Look what it did. It brightened my eyes, gave me strength and stamina, and it gives me the ability to go on. God will give strength, and that's what he's asking for. Lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I'll prevail over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So he's praying desperately that God will hear him. And that, the essence of that, David does not want God's reputation to be destroyed. Now, you might read those and say, well, he's making requests that just sound awfully self-centered. But David, really being God's king, that had to do with how God treated his king. We can pray that too, even though we're not a king. We want God to help us, not just because we want him to help us, we want his will, but also because in helping us, he shows others how faithful he is. So the result of this praying in the midst of this real desperate situation is now you have peace. Now, I have no idea in this psalm if this peace came right away after he finally kept praying and praying and praying, or if it took some time. But here, listen to this. Suddenly, after the prayer comes the peace and the confidence in God. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. And your heart, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation, which is probably your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is kind of my friend saying after he got to the other side, you know, Lord, I needed that. That's kind of David saying that. Now notice this. David's peace is built on one foundation, and out of it is three tributaries. I know I put two, but you learned I can't count, right? There's three that are in here we're going to see. But notice first the foundation. I think this is great. The foundation for David's peace and the foundation for our peace. I have trusted in your steadfast love. The word is chesed. Chesed is a wonderful word. It means a covenant love. This is the love for God's covenant people. It is a love that never fails. It is never called grace, yet it is grace. But I can't tell you how much this is important. Psalm 136, you find this psalm where it's antiphonal. You would have a singer over here, and he would sing the first part, "The Lord is..." And then you would reply with a chorus. And this chorus goes on, I think, 17 times. Your steadfast love endures forever. The Lord does this. His steadfast love endures forever. Why do you do that? Well, because the Jews really like repetition. But you know why they liked repetition? When you get done singing that, guess what you remember? His steadfast love endures forever. Do you know why he has you sing that? Because we doubt it. Satan can't wait to make us doubt it. God doesn't love you anymore. You're the biggest jerk on planet Earth. Why would a holy God love you? Don't tell me he never says that to you. He says it to me. Do you know why he loves me? Because his steadfast love will endure forever. Chesed. His steadfast love will endure forever. Jeremiah found that very helpful. My favorite illustration of this, I'm going to talk about Jeremiah in a minute, is Psalm 23. You know the end of Psalm 23? I remember when I was first preaching, I preached a message that surely goodness and mercy were not three blondes that follow you all the days of your life. Surely goodness and mercy have nothing to do with blondes. Surely goodness and mercy have to do with, the word mercy is chesed. And he says, surely, for sure, absolutely certain that, this is the end of Psalm 23. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Yes. My soul runneth over. Now get this. Yeah. You think, well, that's all the part I had to remember, because then you got that crazy statement at the end. Let me give you the statement now. After all that blessing, here is an absolute sure truth. Goodness and steadfast love, mercy, chases after me to overcome me, and he'll overcome me over and over again, and he'll baptize me, and he'll pour it out on me. His goodness and His steadfast love. Does that not light your fire?
Amen.
There's one guy I heard say, if that didn't light your fire, your wood's wet. I can't help it. This just thrills my soul. Now, what do you think of Jeremiah in Lamentations when he's watching this judgment that he's predicted come down on Israel? He says this, but this I called to mind, and therefore I had hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Now, I think if anybody had a right to feel like David, Jeremiah did. He spent all those years talking to those people, preaching to those people, crying over those people, because they would run away from God. And now the big, you know, they did terrible things to him, and the big judgment has come. You think he'd be dancing in the streets and say, finally, God's making it right. Oh, he says, Lord, I don't know what to do. You start the beginning of this, and Lamentations is one long lament. It's not fun. But then he comes to himself and says, you know, because of his steadfast love, I know his mercies are new every morning. Because his steadfast love is over me, I'm going to hope. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. David comes to that in his prayer, doesn't he? I know the Lord is my portion, therefore I'm going to hope in Him. I know it's going to happen. Now notice the tributaries that flow from this fountainhead of God's steadfast love in David's heart. He says, my heart shall rejoice in your deliverance, your salvation. Whatever he was facing, not only was he eternally going to be saved, but he was going to be delivered from whatever he was looking at. He says, I will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I love it. I'm going to sing to the Lord. How do you know that, David? Because I know it. Because God's promised it. Because I find hope in him. I'm holding on to him. I'm not going to let go. So I know, even though I feel absolutely awful and I prayed and it seems like God isn't hearing, I'll keep praying until he does hear. Because I know the time will come that he's going to hear me, that he's going to bless me. I will sing to the Lord. How do I know that happened? This psalm that we're reading in the great hymn book of heaven, the Psalms, David wrote it. He wrote it to be sung at worship. Why? Because it had happened to him. And as surely as it happened to him, it'll happen to you and me. I want to say that again. Surely as it happened to him, it'll happen to you and me. Amen. When Satan comes to you and said, don't believe a word he said, you replay that soundbite, will you? Because it's true. As surely as it happened to him, it'll happen to you and me. Because God is always faithful. God is always righteous. And even when he's chosen in his wisdom for at a time to make you maybe feel like Job did, when you get to the end of the book, when you get to the end of the time, like Job, you're going to get double blessings, triple blessings. Amen. My favorite hymn these days is God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And there's one verse I really like. Ye fearful saint, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. The guy that wrote that was facing great, great depression in just a few days. But he wrote it while he was still sane enough to tell you this is really the truth. And that's what's going to happen. Now, it may not happen the way we want it to. And we may not like the way God blesses. He might bless in a way differently than we're looking for, but he will bless. And like David says, you know, I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And he does every time. He deals with us according to his grace. So, first, I will rejoice. Second, I will sing, or I will rejoice. In the deliverance God made, I will sing my song. Finally, he knew that he would look back on this time in the fullness because the Lord will bountifully deal with him. He will see that. So what do we learn from this? First thing we learn is everybody has depression in his spirit sometime. There, I hope you don't have very many seasons of this. I'm not sure I can say that anyone is guaranteed they always will have it, though I think if you walk with the Lord very long, you're going to find sometimes God chooses to put you through a little bit of trial, a little bit of, for some reason he doesn't, when we get to heaven, we ask about it. You know, we know what happened with Job, we know why he did it, but God's not shown us what went on in heaven. But somehow, sometime, you may go through a time where God seems to be silent. But when he is, you keep praying. Those depressions come. In depression, the first thing you need to do is pray. And pray and pray and don't let Satan stop you from praying. You keep talking to God because there's no place else to go. Then we need to remind ourselves of the faithfulness of our God, that he is ever faithful. He will never fail us, whatever happens. Now, this all sounds like a New Testament passage, doesn't it? I'm done. So don't panic. Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 8. Doesn't it sound like this? Do not be just anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Now listen to this promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. That's what it literally says in Greek. Guard your heart and mind. Your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, see, that's nice. I'm praying. The two words for prayer there. Prayer is a general word. That's part of your relationship with God. When you pray, you pray. But when you make supplication, that's kind of when you're doing that, making plans. And you say, Lord, you know, really, I would like you to do this and this and this and this. Now, I'm going to warn you that every time you make supplication, you're not God. You're not as wise as he is. You're not as knowledgeable as he is. So sometimes he'll give you exactly what you asked for. Sometimes he'll give you something else better instead. Sometimes he might say, wait, I don't know. I'm not God. But I'm going to tell you that's the possibilities. What do you do in the meantime? So you can have that peace. Cast all your cares on him. But it looks like this. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever is true, what do you know that's true? I always stop there because I think that's all as far you really need to get. What's true? Well, I know God loves me. I know Jesus died for me. I know he made these promises to me. Do you pray his promises back to him? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Boy, when I feel like he's left me alone, I pray that one all the time. You said you can't leave me and you can't forsake me. That's really what that says. So I remind him that he's promised that. I remind him other things he's promised. I hope you do too. Pleases God when we do that. But so finally, whatever is true, remind yourself what's true about God. Because as soon as you get a chance, if you're not thinking this way, if you don't try to do this, Satan will get in there and remind you what's not true. God doesn't love you anymore. God hates your guts. You have no hope. Why do you put your faith in God? He's not taking care of you. That's Satan. That's not God. So whatever's true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The word think actually means think and keep on thinking. Meditate about these things. So instead of doing all that we discovered David did and that we do too, where we get in the middle of a situation and we finding all these ways to solve the situation and try to figure out what to do next and all that far ahead of what we need to and not let God have his way, we need to come back to this thing and say, listen, I'm giving it to you, God. I don't know how you're going to answer this, but I'm giving it to you, casting all my cares upon you because you care for me. That really means this. I cast all my anxious cares upon you because I know you love me. And our problem sometimes doing that is we're not sure he does. But that's what that's about. That's why we need to think on these things. We need to be thinking and focusing our mind on God. That's not always easy to do, but it's important we do it. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing Like a River Glorious, and I want you to notice the words. I've sung this song I don't know how many times. I told you I had a Psalms professor, and we would play, you know, we always had a pianist in the group somehow, women, girls, that played for church or whatever, and they would be at Moody. They would pray it, play before class. And so class would start, we pray, and we'd sing a hymn. And I had a professor in Psalms who was an opera singer before the Lord saved him, black guy. And that guy could sing like there was no tomorrow. And he'd tell us how, you know, he could project his voice and he'd make these statements, and I didn't believe him. I have to admit that. Until one day I was late for class, which I never was, but for some reason I was late for class. So I'm coming up on the other side of the building, up the stairway. All the doors to all the classrooms and everything is closed. I'm walking up the stairway. The classroom was way on the other side. I mean, the very last classroom on the top floor. And I'm coming up the stairway, and I can hear him singing, like a river glory. I couldn't hear anybody else, couldn't hear the piano, but what a song. And I began to listen to the words. I was so blessed, I couldn't believe it. That's why he kept requesting that song. If you didn't get your request in, that's what we sang, and we sang it every time. So we're going to sing that. Watch the words as we sing it, 494. We're going to pray real quick, and then we're going to sing the hymn, and then we're going to close in prayer and go home. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you are so faithful to us as you were to David. Help us not to see this in an intellectual way. Help us to see it in the reality of our hearts. In the midst of the situations in which we live, where because we can't see what's coming next, we have no idea what you're doing. But I pray that you give some of us who are going some really hard times real grace that we can get through it in such a way that brings glory to your name. Pray that you help us as we sing this hymn as we go out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 494.